Okay, we're going to go ahead and get started. I appreciate you guys being here this morning, and I want to just pray over us before we begin, and we'll jump right in. Father, thanks for today, and thank you for the opportunity we have just to talk about a simple thing like how to talk to our kids about you. And Father, I just pray that you would give us understanding, that you give us insight, that you would give us just simple ways and things that we can do even as we go home today, to bring glory and honor to you in the life of our kids and in our own home. And Father, I just pray that you would encourage us, that you would motivate us. And Lord, I pray that you would be honored in everything that's said and done here. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, I guess I'm hoping, but I'm going to ask, how many of you are parents? Are all of you? Okay, good. So we're all in the same boat. My wife and I, her name is Angela. We've been married, 16 years. We have three daughters. Haley is 12, Madeline is 9, and Eden is 4. And so I am way outnumbered in my home. Misunderstood sometimes as the only boy in the house, you know, and, but probably one of the greatest joys of my life is being dad to those three girls. And so I'm truthfully on a journey with you. I don't pretend to have all the answers or the magic formula or the simple solution or anything like that. So what I'm getting ready to share with you is really things that God has placed on my heart, things that I've learned from the scriptures, but also just trial and error in the context of my own home. And so what I'm going to talk about really is what we've seen work. Angela and I have seen work, and what we've seen work, not only in our house, but as we've trained or equipped other parents, some things that we see working in their house. And so I'm just going to talk to you a little bit about this idea of faith talks, you know, a natural conversation with God every day. And I want to show you a picture, right? So this is a picture. I mean, you can imagine, and I'm in the way. I'll get out of the way. It's a little hard to see in here. This is a picture of a dad and his son, right? Now, this picture is obviously not taking place in Starbucks in some metropolitan, you know, city in Houston. It's, or in the United States, but it's a man at the Western Wall with his son, and he is intentionally impressing the things of God on his kid. Now, there's a backstory to this that, you know, we can assume based on their Judaism. One thing is that he has, up to this moment, been teaching his son as he walked along the road, as he lied down, as he got up, as he sat in his house, right? The Shema of Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, is the Pledge of Allegiance in the Hebrew context. Everybody learns it, knows it, memorizes it from a very, very early age. And the entire culture, in fact, is designed for faith training. God set it up that way. And if you ever have time, just take a look at how Sabbath rhythm happens every week and how the festivals take place to help us remember the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord and to worship and all of that. And in the midst of that, what we find is that if you were to talk to rabbis today, they would say, even more important than the temple or the synagogue in the Jewish faith is the family table, right? So leading up to this moment, there's been lots of conversation around the family table. This is this kid's bar mitzvah. So this guy has planned, brought his son from wherever they live to the Western Wall. And if you had watched it that day like I did, what you would find is that you were in a mob of people. And this kid was up on his dad's shoulders, and people were throwing candy and singing songs. And this mob moved toward the Western Wall, and the women went on the women's side, and the men went on the men's side. And out of the rabbinic tunnels came these huge scrolls. And this boy, who was becoming a man that day, spiritually, biblically, in the Hebrew context, read his portion, his assigned portion from the scrolls, right, from the Torah. And then he gave a little sermon, and it was about a, you know, 5 to 10 minute sermon. And his dad had worked on it with him, taught him all that kind of stuff. And then they celebrated him becoming a man. But the thing that led up to this kind of milestone in this kid's life was conversation, intentional faith talks, one after the other, over a period of time, just as Deuteronomy 6 says, in the normal, everyday, mundane, as you walk along the road, as you lie down, as you get up, kind of lifestyle. And I just have this dream, this kind of this hope, this prayer that even though our culture isn't set up that way perfectly for faith training, that we would grab onto a picture like that and we would think about how is it that I can be that intentional with my kid, you know, or my grandkids as I lead them spiritually. And so I want to start here. And the first blank I'm going to give you, because I want you to track with that handout I gave you, is just parent with intentionality. The first thing you really got to think about, and you see it in that picture I just showed you, is that what we're doing here is very intentional. We don't have faith conversations with our kids unless we do it in an intentional way. So you're going to parent with intentionality. And that is going to begin with your abiding relationship in Christ. And I want to talk about that for just a minute, because I think typically we jump to, hey, give me 5 steps for having an effective faith talk. And the problem with that is that, at least that I've found in my own family life, is that if I'm not abiding in Christ, it truthfully does not matter what I say in the context of a faith talk, right? Because they watch my life more than listen to what I say in the context of a faith talk. And also, the content for your faith talks typically comes out of your abiding relationship with Christ. So I want to remind you of some scriptures in John chapter 15. And Jesus talks about vines and branches. I'm sure you remember this. You probably studied the passage before. But I want you to take a look at it. Just hear the words. It says in verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. All right, well, let me give you this picture. That is really hard to see in here. And I apologize for that. But the true vine is not those branches that you see that are long and, you know, that come out of this kind of stump. The true vine is really this, what we would call a stump that goes into the ground. Now, most of us, anybody have, you know, olive groves, or, you know, do you harvest grapes regularly or anything like that? Anybody? You do? So you know all about it. Most people in the West have no idea, you know, what we're talking about when Jesus says, I'm the true vine. He is this vine that goes into the ground, and all nourishment comes from the vine, right? And then he says, my Father is the vine dresser. So God is the vine dresser who's going to take care of the vine. These vines, the true vine, lasts for a long, 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 long time. I mean, in that context, these are taken at Lachish, which is the picture. And that's those are probably hundreds of years old, you know, over and over and over and over again, they get used. Now it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that he may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So Jesus is that true vine that we have to stay connected to. And we are the branches, all right? So we are the long, you know, what Americans typically say, those are grapevines. These are actually the branches coming from the true vine. We are the branches, and off of us, hopefully, we will produce fruit. And that's where you'd find the fruit hanging and harvested from and that kind of stuff. God comes in, the vine dresser comes in, takes off the dead branches so that the live branches can bear more fruit, right? So here's the big question. I'm the vine, meaning Jesus. You're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. So what is the measure of successful parenting? It's not how many faith talks you have, how many God moments you celebrate, how many milestones you celebrate, or however you approach your intentional spiritual parenting, but it is the fruit that you produce, right? And so the only way to produce fruit that comes from the true vine is to stay connected to the vine. And what that means for you is really two things. And I know this is simple, but it's worth saying because we know this, but we don't do this sometimes, okay? So number one, abiding means prayer, right? Abiding just means prayer. How are you going to stay connected with the vine if you're not in conversation? It is prayer that connects us, right? The other thing is scripture, right? That you need to be meditating on the scripture. So before we can talk about how to have a faith talk, you need to be talking. You need to be in conversation. You need to be hearing and listening to with the creator of the universe. That's probably the most important thing you can do as a parent. It's just simply to abide. It's this principle of abiding, right? Now, I don't know how it would be in here, but I know when I talk about this at my church, I almost can see tears welling up because people know in the depths of their heart they want to abide, they want to have time to pray, they want to have time to read the scripture, but there are all these obstacles in the way, right? There are all these things, busyness or you know whatever that causes them not to abide. And what I'm saying to you is before you can ever lead a faith talk, you don't have to be perfect, but you have to be abiding consistently because our kids are all about authenticity, right? I call them fake dars. They have radars that detect fakeness. You know what I mean? That this is just a game or that religion is all about perceptions or anything like that. This truly for you, the authenticity in this is in your ability to abide. And I just want to encourage you in that way as we start here, okay? That you have got to abide. Beyond that, a faith talk is an intentional time together each week around the scriptures. An intentional time together each week around the scriptures. And I'm going to ask a question. Because I'd love to see how many of you have something like that going on in the context of your house right now. That's good. That's good. That's more than usual. Usually you're talking to a group of parents in your church and you'll ask a question like that. And if they're honest, if you have 100 people in the room, seven of those will say, yeah, we're doing something like that. In fact, we did a survey at my previous church in 2003, and we found out, we had 1,009 parents fill out this survey, and we found out only 7% of them were doing anything besides bringing their kids to church that was intentional when it came to spiritual training of their children. So they were just abdicating that to us, right? It was kind of heartbreaking. So we began to look at, well, what can we help them do? And one of the things we really wanted to help them do was have these faith talks, have a conversation each week around the scripture, right? So an intentional time together each week around the scripture. Now, I told you I have a 12-year-old, a 9-year-old, and a 4-year-old, right? So it's hard a little bit because the 12-year-old really thinks she's 20 in her mind, right? And the 4-year-old is just getting ready for preschool. You know, and the 9-year-old is somewhere in between. And so hitting each one of them perfectly in the context of a faith talk is really, really difficult. So here's how we roll with faith talks in the context of our house. We take one time a week. We take Sunday because it works for us. We don't have church on Sunday night, and so we can do a great family time together. We try to do a couple things. Faith talk for us is part of our Sabbath experience each week. And so we rest and play, worship, rest and play on Sunday. So we see it's a time for worship, it's a time for family, it's a time for rest, and it's a time for play together. And so we hang out, and our faith talk has really changed over a period of time. When the girls, the oldest ones, were really little, it looked a lot like in the family room. You know, first part of this faith talk was just crazy music. It might have been like leftover VBS music that they loved from the summer, or, you know, whatever. But we let them pick, and we would just dance and throw them up in the air. And I mean, it was fun, right? And then we would sit down around some particular concept and talk about it for a very short period of time, right? And that was faith talk. As they've gotten older, that really doesn't work anymore. I mean, it's not something they don't want to be thrown up in the air and tossed around and all that, which I miss, but they've grown out of that a little bit. And so for us, a lot of Sunday nights are walking. You can walk from my house to Starbucks, and a lot of it is we got one kid in the wagon, and we're walking. We're literally walking along the road talking about this stuff, and we stop at Starbucks, and we sit down, and we just have fun together. And we walk home, and we do the faith talk in the context of that walk. Now, where do we get our content? Luckily, this is easy, probably easy for me, and maybe it would be easy for you if you do this, or if your church does this. It's really easy for me because I'm the pastor of my church, so I know what sermon I'm going to preach, and we write a faith talk every week and stick it in our worship guide, and I write it, so it's not like I have to prepare again to do some kind of faith talk. It's just on my mind. But a parent in our church will simply get their tank filled in worship and then take that faith talk home. And it's generic. It's, you know, here are three questions based on Psalm chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. You know, what does it mean to have a table set in the presence of my enemies? You know, that kind of thing. And just it's just conversation starters, right? So our faith talk is really, really morphed, but it doesn't hit everyone right in the eye, right between the eyes every time. Sometimes it hits our 12-year-old better than our 4-year-old, and sometimes it's more like, hey, we're going to focus on just helping little Eden understand that God made her. So you guys bear with me and help her understand too. You know, when we talk about something that that, you know, trends toward her. But the idea is intentional time set aside each week around the scripture that's planned, right? This is a formal platform in their life for you to speak the scriptures in. And it should be rhythmic. It should be every week, right? Now, there are some people that do it more often than once a week. Would some of you say we do that way more than once a week? Yeah. Good. The reason we started with once a week in the context of our church is that survey that I told you about, that only 7% of our people were doing anything to lead their kids spiritually. So if I went from there as a leader and said, now do this 7 days a week, it would have been an utter failure. So we started with baby steps. And what we teach people to do, and what I'd say to for you as well, is so you have the faith talk Sunday night or whenever, but every day you can open the scriptures and talk about it, right? It doesn't have to just be the big faith talk kind of event. And so we use Proverbs a lot in our house, and it's almost on the way out the door. Hey, what's the date? Today, Proverbs 20, what is the day? It's 27. And I'll pick a verse or two out of there, and we'll just read it, meditate on it, pray, and we go. You know, and it's short for us, but that's how it works. But I think it has to be intentional. There needs to be an intentional time, and you, as the primary faith trainers, have got to own that I have to make this happen. And here's why. Everybody else in the world has a formal platform in your kid's life. Their children's minister, their youth minister, if they go to school, their teachers, you know, whether they're in public school or private Christian school or whatever, their coaches, everybody else has a formal platform in their life. And if you understand the scriptures, then you know the parent is the primary faith trainer. So why would you not have a formal platform in their lives to teach them the scripture? So this is a have to, I think, when it comes to parenting with intentionality. and you want to have faith talks. Now, we have a, we do it a number of ways. How many of you, do any of you go to churches where they actually try to find a way to give you a faith talk of some sort? How many of you do? Yeah. So some. Sometimes it's a little takeaway piece from the kids' Sunday school class, right? Hey, talk about this with your kids. You can use that, faith talks from their Sunday school. Don't just, if you don't have anything else, don't just get rid of that paperwork that that children's minister sent home with your kids, because typically there's good faith talk material in there based on what they just learned in the context of their Sunday school class. Did any of your pastors write faith talks from their sermons where you have them in the guide? So, yeah, so you can use that. That's an easy way to do it. You can do your own faith talks. Does anybody do their own where they just basically develop those and do them? You can do your own faith talks. I have a website called legacymilestones.com that just has a plethora of resources, things that you could purchase, buy, use as tools for faith talk. But the idea is if you had to remember anything about all this, what would I want you to remember? That it's intentional time set aside around the scripture every week, and that it can be simple and it can be fun. It just needs to be authentic, right? So it doesn't have to be, you don't have to, and this is our experience. We began with the idea that we've got to make this an amazing deal, right? So we've got to have, you know, this week we've got to have 10 toilet paper tubes and 16 popsicle sticks to make this, you know, a particular craft that relates to, anybody been there? Just me? So what we found is that didn't work because we didn't really have enough creative ideas to keep that happening all the time, you know. And so what we decided is that, well, Deuteronomy 6 doesn't make it about popsicle sticks and toilet paper tubes or toothpaste or anything like that. It's all about a conversation that takes place from infancy really into their adult life, and you're just walking through life with them. Here's some things that can spur your faith talks. Number one is the exercise of remembering, right? Now, Psalm 78, if you haven't read that lately, I'm just going to draw your attention to it here. Psalm 78. Here's what it says. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I'll utter dark sayings from old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders he has done. Now he gives some of those wonders. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, and the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Now, this isn't the only place that we get this exercise of remembering, this idea that we're going to tell the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord to the next generation, and they're going to remember those and then tell them to the next generation. I mean, it's all through Deuteronomy. You look at it, and when your son asks you, tell him, you know, this, you see that interchange all the time. And so I think one of the great things that you can do in the context of your faith talk and to spur conversation with your kids is the exercise of remembering. And here's how that works. I mean, when was the last time you just sat down with your family and remembered the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, the things that he has done in your own family life that are obviously him, that you can point to and say, you know what, that is a praiseworthy deed of the Lord. We need to remember it. We need to give thanks for it. All of that. Has anybody ever been through anything like that? It is a discipline that is neglected, that we forget about. It's ironic that we forget to remember. Now, our daughter Eden, who's four now, when she was when Angela was pregnant with her, about 2.5 months into the pregnancy, she had to have emergency surgery. She went into preterm labor and was losing the baby and all that. She ended up in bed rest for 5 months, right? So I'm trying to figure out, I have a very warped perspective of that 5 month time frame, because everything, I was trying to figure out how to be single dad with mom sitting there, right? So they want mom for everything, but dad's the only one that can do anything, because mom has, I mean, is on strict, strict bed rest, or she ends up in the hospital if she doesn't stay low enough. So it's a really, for me, a really hard time. For Angela, a harder time. If she were here, she would say, "Hey, suck it up, man. I had to sit on the couch for 5 months, and I was, you know, all this emotion that she went through. Our stories are, you know, our perspectives are so different on the event." But the bottom line was, during that time, God did some amazing things in the context of our family life. And 5 months later, Eden was born. She was 4 pounds, like 2 ounces. You know, we did the incubator and the NICU thing for a little bit. And then we got to go home 3 days later, and it was a blessing of the Lord. I mean, he answered every prayer that we prayed. And I remember we sat down some months later, and we're all around the table, and we talked about this experience, and we literally remembered the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. And the things that our kids came up with were truly simple praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. Like, one of them was all the people who brought dinner to our house while mom was on bed rest. That was just a praiseworthy deed of the Lord. You know, it just served us in such a great way. There was another... there was a lady named Belinda that came to our house once every 2 weeks during that time, and just helped us clean up, because it was such a keeping up with the schedules and trying to keep everything in order and all that, and work and keep Angela's health good and all that. And she would just come and help us clean, you know, every 2 weeks. And we remembered Belinda, and we thought of that. Just, that was a praiseworthy deed of the Lord. And then we looked at Eden, whose name means delight, you know, and we just thought, you know, what a delight she is, and she's here. And every day we prayed, you know, Lord, please bring her into this world, because it was one of those dicey situations where every day you just didn't know what was going to happen. And I remember writing in my journals, I listened to my family talk, how important it is to look back and to remember the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, like how he works in practical and real ways in the context of your family life. I think this is huge. And we try to do it at our house one time a month in the context of those faith talks. We just remember, hey, what has God done in our lives? What is he doing? And how can we point to him? The other thing is just nailing the daily opportunities, which brings me to... this idea of God moments. So along the way, I mean, if you're truly practicing spiritual training, if you're being intentional with your kids along the way, spiritual training doesn't just happen in the planned moments, right? There are a lot of times along the way that we get what I would call God moments, that are opportunities for us to speak into their lives or to demonstrate faith, that just happened, that we didn't plan for, right? These are the moments along the way that God gives us to demonstrate biblical worldview. You know how some people, their faith is all about the mountaintop. Like, if you hear them tell their story, it's from camp to camp, to mission trip, to conference, to that's the essence of their faith. They only feel God on the mountaintop. Well, if you study Psalm 23, it simply says that he's going to lead you in all kinds of different places, right? If the Lord is my shepherd, but I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters. That's kind of mountaintop-ish. But also, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. But even in that, my cup runs over. So you see the up and down of life, and that our faith is not just about the mountaintops. And so we use the mountaintop and the valley and everything in between to just capitalize on God moments with our kids. And this is just the normal, this is the along the road. You know, this is as you sit at home, when you lie down, when you get up. This is just the everyday of life. You know, typically not the mountaintop, right? So a couple things I think about. I mean, you have God moments all the time, and they can be little, they can be big, but you have them all the time. Sometimes God moment is just watching baptism with your kids and telling them the story behind who's getting baptized, or hearing the story and just going, look what God's doing in that person's life. Sometimes God's moment is as easy as communion, as Lord's Supper, you know, and once your kids are Christ followers, taking that together and talking about, hey, what does this represent? I mean, a God moment can be that simple. You know, it can be, we in fact, during our faith talk 2 weeks ago, we're walking to Starbucks, which is our routine. And I don't know if any of you are from Texas, but where I'm from, I'm on the coast, the Gulf Coast, I mean, right on the water. And so everything is flat and the sky is big, right? And it was just one of those sunsets where the sun was like this big and everything was pink and orange. And we just stopped and looked at it, and it was just, look what our Creator did, you know? That's a God moment, right? It can be simple like that, but also can be more complex. I remember with our 9-year-old, this was 2 years ago now, I'm the bedtime guy at our house, and it gives me just a chance with each one of them, you know, a little bit of a chance to just talk and listen to them every day. And I was putting Madeline in bed, and we went through our whole routine and got to the end of it, and we got done praying, and she was weeping, which is very unusual for her. I mean, that's just not her. And so I asked her, you know, hey, what's the deal? What's going on? And she began to tell me this story. This was 2 summers ago. So this was like in July. She began to tell me this story of how in April or May, well, the backstory is there was a girl that bullied her all semester long. She was in public school in that particular grade. And there was a girl there that bullied her all semester long. And we were trying to teach her how to deal with that. And it went from, you know, use kind but firm words to let daddy show you some wrestling moves that you can just, you know. And anyway, none of that really worked. And we prayed for this girl and all that. And anyway, Madeline concocted an idea of her own one day. And she went to, they went to recess, and they came to the water fountains, and she placed herself just in front of the bully in the water fountain line, and then splashed herself with water, and then said, the bully splashed me with water, right? And so the teacher happened to go to our church, and Pastor Brian's daughter wouldn't lie, kind of thing, and that is the bully, everybody knows. And so this girl gets busted hard. I mean, that third strike, you know, calling your parents, you know, all this stuff. So that's May, April or May. This is July in her bed. So she's been sitting on that for 8 weeks, something like that. And she just broke down in this prayer. Woo, woo, woo. And so I'm listening to her tell this story, and I'm going through the emotion of, oh my goodness, I can't believe you lied, and you know, all this stuff. I'm not saying much, I'm just listening. And she got done, and I said, she said, my tummy hurts about this, you know. And I thought, why does your tummy hurt, Madeline? Why do you think your tummy hurts? And she was, I don't know, it's a weird feeling. I said, well, you know what that is? That is the Holy Spirit convicting you. And conviction is a good thing. Conviction is something that tells you you did something wrong and God is trying to pull you back into right relationship with Him so that you can make it right. He can make it right. And that's what conviction feels like. So what do you do when you feel that? And we got to talk about repentance, you know, admitting that I'm wrong and asking God's forgiveness. We got to talk about reconciliation, not in these words, you know, but how do I make it right with that girl that I lied to and the teacher that I lied to and the parents that I, you know, affected? And so the next day, I luckily got to go to work, and Angela had to deal with Madeline calling her this friend, this bully, and this mom, and this teacher, and admitting, and they were all so gracious, you know, that kind of thing. But we got to talk about repentance, conviction, and reconciliation all in about 15 minutes, right? And then she lived that out. That was a huge God moment to her. As a parent, one of the first times I saw in her life uncoerced conviction, you know, that it was just what God was doing in her life. Not that I threw her in time out and said, you know, don't say those kind of words to your sister or, you know, anything like that. But this was uncoerced conviction. And this led to, about a year and a half later, her confessing Christ for the forgiveness of her sins. And I believe that that was one of the first moments for her where she began to own that idea that I'm a sinner. You know, that was a God moment. That was a pretty huge one, right? So you have everything from a sunset to a moment like that and all in between. But we have to learn to capture them, right? Now, what do you need to capture a God moment? What do you need? Someone tell me. These are obvious things, but you tell me. What do you think you have? What do you need? What do you have to have in order to capture effectively those moments? Okay, two things. One is time with your kids. So if you're AWOL for whatever reason, you're not there to capture the God moments, right? And this is a huge one. You know, I hope you own that in your own parenting life, but also if you're taking this kind of thing back to your church, what you understand is that God moments sound easy. Like I just point at the sunset and say, look what God did. You know, they sound easy, but the hard part for our parents and our churches today is that they have to rearrange their life in order to catch God moments, right? There aren't even in spectator kind of parenting where you're watching from the sidelines or, you know, whatever. And I do that. I mean, my kids play soccer, and so I'm not bashing that. I'm just saying I don't have many of opportunities from the bleachers to intentionally train my kids. And so what we have to teach our parents is that you have to be there along the road when they lie down, when they get up, in order to catch those moments. So time is a huge one. And this is the greatest obstacle in my mind to intentional faith training for parents is the idea of busyness, that this takes time to get it done. And most people don't want to prioritize their life in such a way to make this happen, right? So time. The other one you said, knowledge of the Scripture, right? So you have to know how to speak into the moments with the Scripture. And that's why I start with that abiding principle, right? If you're praying and meditating on the Scripture, likely God's going to give you what you need in those moments to be able to speak into the God moments when they happen, right? So they're not all going to be good and sunset-ish. You know, one for us is when my mom died at age 59 and my little ones are trying to figure out what happened to Nana. You know, and where is she, and why is Daddy sad, and, you know, all that. I mean, those are God moments that we have to capitalize on. They're not easy. So you need to know the Scripture and how, you know, just a simple question from a 10-year-old. Hey, where is Nana now, right? You need to answer that question with the Scripture and not some lofty ideal about the afterlife or what you think heaven is. But what does the Scripture say? Where does it say that she is? You know, they need to see that play out. So time and Scripture. The other thing that I think we need to pray for as parents is just wisdom, wisdom. Now, my wife, I wish she were here because her testimony is that she heard the story of Solomon asking for wisdom instead of riches. You know the story. When she was about 8 or 9 years old, and she started praying for wisdom, and she's prayed for wisdom every day, she says, and since then. And truthfully, she is one of the most wise individuals I've ever met in my life. I mean, I listen to her sometimes and think, that makes so much sense, you know, what you just said. And I think we can all pray for wisdom that way, especially the wisdom that we need to capture these God moments. Because you have to have wisdom to see them, and you have to have wisdom to know what to say and how to demonstrate your faith in the midst of them. I do this this backpacking trip through Israel every year, and I take about 30 people, and it's very kinesthetic, head, heart, hands, and feet. It's hard work, and we're looking at archaeology and studying the text and all this. And we get to this place called Chorazin, you know, woe to you, Chorazin. And we sit there, and it's kind of sets off of the Sea of Galilee, kind of way back. But there's this overlook there, and I sit people there, and it's usually when I get there, the sun's going down. It's kind of end of the day. Hey, let's take a load off and just celebrate God. And we talk about what are the God moments that you saw today? You know, what are the things? And typically the wind is blowing off the Sea of Galilee. And we talk about, you know, the backstories. We talk about the word for spirit in Hebrew is ruah, which is wind. And we talk about just that along this way. And so when they get there, the wind is blowing off the Sea of Galilee. And I mean, almost every time I'll be teaching and that wind will come, it's almost like I planned it or timed it. And somebody invariably says, isn't it amazing how God speaks and moves so clearly in Israel, right? Invariably, someone will say that. To which I often say, in fact, always say, if it comes up, well, it doesn't matter if you're in Israel or in Houston where I live or wherever you live. He speaks that clearly everywhere. It's just that they've been in the text all day, every day, and they've been listening all day, every day. And they see God at work, right, in ways that they don't normally because they're just trying to get from point A to point B and all that. And so the part of this wisdom is in the midst of your normal life, understanding how God is at work, right? So you pray for wisdom in that regard. So you do need time in the scripture. You do need time with your kids. But certainly, you've got to pray for wisdom in all of that, right? So you've got this faith talk going on once a week. And then you have a more, likely, you kind of graduate to a new level where you have a more, less maybe planned, but faith talk informally going on every day, maybe through Proverbs or, you know, however you choose to do that. And then you've got these God moments going on whenever they happen, however God chooses to make those happen. So if you're that intentional with your kids, where you're just pointing out how God works and you've got them in the scripture, around the scripture one time a week, and you're inserting the scripture in their life every day, you are being very intentional about how you're leading your kids spiritually. I don't think there's a greater gift that you could give your kid than conversation around God's word and the authentic demonstration of that in your own life, right? And I think those are the things that are going to matter, they're going to stand the test of time, that are going to get passed down from generation to generation. I have this dream, I think, that there'll be a day where kids will just know, they don't need to, when they grow up, they don't need to come to a conference on how to have a faith talk or how to capture God moments, because they just know how to do that because their parents did that, right? And it's just how you do it, you know, and they learn it and it goes down from generation to generation. This is a really ancient path. Maybe I'm using more modern words, but it's just the Shema of Deuteronomy chapter 6, that you're loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, You're impressing those commands of God on your children. And I think these little things, what we're talking about right here, this is how the culture changes in a generation. I don't think that we're going to have big tent revivals and people are going to flood en masse and raise their hand and say, you know, I want, in our culture today, I think what's going to happen is we're going to raise up a generation in the context of our own home who will live differently in the context of their generation. And they will not be compartmentalized Christ followers, but instead they'll be holistic Christ followers, that they love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, all their strength. And Jesus adds mind, right? So these things. Now, does any of that sound like rocket science to you? It's really not. I mean, sometimes I think it's crazy that I'm teaching seminars on this stuff, because everybody could sit in their living room and think, what should I do? I should talk to my kids about the scripture. And I should point out when God's at work. You know, you could all design seminars and, you know, on that kind of stuff. The thing that makes it more difficult is not the knowledge of it, it's the practice of it, right? So let me just give you some what ifs. What if, because I asked you a second ago and about five people raised their hand and said, we have an intentional time each week, but what if all of us said, we're going to go home. If your spouse is here, you have the conversation here. If not, you go home, you talk with your spouse. And we're going to set aside a time each week that we boundary, you know, that we make sure faith talk happens here. And whether you have five kids or three kids or two kids, everybody comes together. All the schedules are wiped for that period of time. And it happens right here. If Sunday night is a great time for my family, but that might not be a good time for your family. I don't know. And so you have to come to a place where you say, this is it. That we could all do. We could all sit down, have a conversation and say, you know, this is our faith talk time. And then what if you protected that time, right? So what happens at my house is on Sunday afternoon, you know, we're gearing up for our walk and the friend calls, you know, for the 12-year-old, hey, can you come over and we'll work on our homework and, you know, watch a movie when we get done or whatever, right? So what happens in that? No, we're going to have our faith talk. Some days, okay, no, we're going to have our faith talk. Other days, Dad, I know what you're going to say anyway. I heard the sermon and I really want to go hang out with so-and-so. That's real life, right? And so as a parent, you have to stay committed to, hey, all the other days of the week, well, I let you do this and do that and do the other, but right here, this is where we're gonna be committed to our faith talk, right? So you name the time, you set it aside, and you do it. It's easier if you've been doing it with them from the very beginning than it is if you have like a 15-year-old and a 17-year-old and you want to start right now, right? It's a different conversation. Still, I think you need to start right now. It is not too late. And a lot of people walk away from seminars like this and think, well, I missed the boat. I truthfully missed the boat. It's really not too late. You just jump in right where you're at. What if you have kids that are 25 and 27 or kids that are in college? Well, I missed the boat. Not really. I have a friend that was in that boat. We were teaching him, his name is Dave. We call him Big Dave because he's a big guy. And he came up with this idea because his kids were already all in college. And he's like, how am I supposed to have a faith talk? So once a week, these guys Skype from Baylor and Texas A&M and home. And they have their faith talk. And it's 5 or 10 minutes and they're done. Technology today, You can still invest in your kids, right? Even when they're grown. Another guy in our church, his name is Carl. He came up with this idea called text messages for the heart. And once a week, he sends a text message with a scripture to each one of his kids who are grown and gone. And it just says, I was meditating on this scripture this week, and I thought of you, praying for you, bang, right? And he's just putting the words in their heart. And he said that every week he gets response to that. Yeah, I looked at the scripture. You don't know how much that applied to me this week, you know, that kind of thing. So that dad who felt like he missed it when they were little is now investing in them as adults in simple ways, right? And so wherever you're at, you can do this. You can be intentional about this. So God moments, how many of you know that God moments don't go away just because you're 40 or 50, right? So even as long as you're around and as old as your kids get, you get to speak into to their lives through God moments, right? And so these two things, faith talks and God moments, I think they are easy ways, simple ways to have conversations with your kids about faith, about God, about the scriptures, right? So what questions or comments or even suggestions would you have about any of that? Good. So you linger. And Randy Frazee wrote a book called Making Room for Life. I don't know if you guys have ever read that. But in it, he talks about the absence of the family table in the West today. You know, that we're running to soccer practice and this, that, and the other, and we don't have that moment around the table each day to come back together for community, for breaking of bread, and for scriptural reorientation from the day, you know. And this is important, and this is a practice we've tried to put in our family too. And I love the fact that my wife is, I don't mean to keep like putting her up there, but she blesses me in the simple fact that she wants to have dinner at home, and she wants, when we all get home from school and work and everything, she wants to sit down and she makes a meal, and it's like, it gives us that great opportunity, you know, and it's a huge, huge blessing. And I think if you could just pass down the table from your kids to the next generation, that's a huge win for sure. Very good. What else? You're absolutely right. I mean, that whole idea of teaching your kids to watch for God and how He's working is huge. And a good thing to do, and I wish I was better at this. We do this some. I can't say that it happens every day. I drive my kids to school because their Christian school is right where I work. And about maybe once a week, once every 2 weeks, I ask the question on the way to school, hey, what is God doing in your life? How's He been working? And just let them talk, you know. And some days, it's nothing. I don't know. And other days they have these profound, like, wow, kind of moments, you know. And I was just, as you were saying that, just thinking, I need to do that every day, you know, just on the way to school. Hey, how did you see God working to yesterday? It's a good word. Mhm. I haven't heard of it. It's called, I'm going to write that down. Who wrote that or put it together? Good. So what do you like about it? Mm-hmm. It's good. So that sounds like a great tool for you. And do you use that every night, every week? How does that work? Mm-hmm.
It's good.
Yes. Yeah.
Because that's kind of the situation we're trying to encourage families in our church, including families with kids, and their kids' lives are so consumed and busy, just like we talked about. I know we've got to reshape priorities.
Yeah, absolutely. We, where I was before, I just moved 9 months ago. And so this whole milestones strategy, we're just now implementing in this new place. So all my experience is the 8 years at the other place. That's why I keep saying where I was before. But where I was before, we had the same problem, is that it was easy to get the parents of little ones involved. And the parents of teenagers, their typical attitude was, one, we've never done this with our kids, so they're not going to receive it. I'm going to look like an idiot. I don't know what to do anyway. Or two, we're just too busy. I mean, they play three sports, they're in drama, and, you know, all that. So what we found over time, initially, of that section of people, there's always this kind of core of 20% of the people that will do exactly what you tell them to do. So we got that 20% initially, and they started tracking. And then it took us time to motivate and equip parents to invest in their teenagers this way. And we actually used the student ministry to talk to the kids about giving their parents a chance, you know, and then try to make it easy for parents to do it. And the thing that we found worked best for them with Faith Talk was the one that they got. They heard the sermon on Sunday. They could take the Faith Talk home. And a lot of them would say, and I've seen this with my own eyes, they would go out to eat after church, and you'd see them sitting around tables, you know, with the Faith Talk, just talking right there. And that was kind of step one. So they heard the sermon, got the Faith Talk, did it right there because they were going to eat after church or whatever anyway, and they kind of captured some time. And we had to work that side with the kids of, hey, if your parents never done this, it's probably because they didn't know what to do. They didn't know they should be doing anything, and now they're feel awkward about it. So give them a chance. In fact, ask them to do it, right? And so we worked that angle as well. But if I could give them a simple tool, it helped them immensely, right? So what I found did not work was there are all these, there was one called like movie nights for teenagers and all these kind of kits and tools and experiences that you could put together, you know, for a teenage family and make it work. And that worked for some, but not the mass. They needed very simple and easy. And then another practical piece that we gave them is David Michael at John Piper's church has a tool called the Baptist Catechism, and it's 105 questions. And so we were trying to get parents that were in that ball game that kind of missed catechism to teach systematic doctrine to their kids over time. So there are 104 questions. So we try to get them to take one question a week on Sunday and just ask the question and answer it around the table. So what is the chief end of man? You know, and here are the key scriptures, you know, everybody read a scripture. What does this mean? So we taught them that because two things, it was teaching their kids doctrine, but also they could stay one question ahead because they didn't know doctrine. This is the problem. So I had to find ways to help them just stay, how can I keep you one page ahead of your kid so you can do that? And so all of that, and I guess this is seminar two, which happens after lunch, but all of that is an adult discipleship program process that feeds into that. And that took time. It was not an overnight deal. In fact, you know, 7 years, it was finally the culture of our church and all that. But truthfully, Seven years. Yeah. I'm a lead pastor now at Bay Area First Baptist Church in League City, which is a suburb of South Houston. So. Yeah. Well, we found that actually grandparents were in our experience, grandparents were very easy to get on board because they understood the idea of legacy and they felt like they didn't have a lot of time. So they wanted to invest whatever years of life they felt like they may have left. They wanted to invest. They wanted to leave a legacy. So we connected with that idea of legacy, and and you can get these at legacymilestones.com too, a couple different seminars for grandparents that it was all about, you know, how to use if you're a grandparent who only sees the grandkids at the holidays, because that's a reality in our world, how do you use the holidays to have intentional spiritual training from the grandparent to the grandchild? You know, what do you do at the table? What are you saying? How are you doing it? What are the experiences? So we taught them that for grandparents that see their grandkids more often. We talked to them about how to support their children who are trying to raise their kids spiritually, and how to also embrace the idea of God moments and faith talks. So you can see that, you can have that seminar. I mean, it's all free on legacymilestones.com. And then the hardest one was the grandparent who wanted to invest in their kids, but their grandkids, but their kids were spiritually AWOL, right? So they were like, how do I invest in that, my grandchild, when my kids are not in church and, you know, they think they know about Christianity, but there's no practice of it. There's no authenticity in it. That was the hardest and, in fact, pretty common. And we just talked to him about, hey, so if that's the case, just offer to babysit. This is simple. Because if my in-laws came and said, can we babysit for 3 nights? Yes, you can, you know. And spend time with your grandkids, you know, and it's the same principle of God moments and faith talks, and it blesses the parent in a way. And then just keep praying for that AWOL parents. So you can find that stuff at legacymilestones.com. And Rob Reno addresses it in a book called That Particular Issue, in a book, I saw it in there in the conference bookstore, called... the video stuff is called It's Never Too Late. The book is got a different title, but it's in the, I can't remember the name of the book, but he addresses that specifically, how grandparents can. So take a look at that. Sure, yeah. Yeah, so when they're really young, I mean, they're not ready for sit down, you know, faith talk. And so what we train our parents in milestone one is you want to pray with them, you want to pray blessing over them, you want to sing to them, and you want to tell them stories, right? And so a lot of faith talk might happen like this in the rocking chair, you know, to begin with, and it's still, you're just building in, you know, praying blessing over them when you're putting them in bed. I want to be doing that when my kids are 18, but we started when they were, you know, weeks old, days old, maybe. And so it's just normal. It's starting to build that in, yeah. Yeah, and if you go to legacymilestones.com and look at the Milestone 1 workshop, you'll see all those ideas there. hey, it is almost time for lunch. It's 11:51, and I think lunch begins at noon. I think it was supposed to be done at 11:45. So if I'll hang out if you have questions. Otherwise, I just want to pray over you, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, I thank you for each parent that sits in this room. I pray that you would anoint their life, that you would use them in their kids' lives to bring glory and honor to your name in this generation and many to come. God, I pray that you give them intentionality, motivation, encouragement, courage when they need it, compassion when they need it. Give them time, wisdom. Father, I pray that you give them the desire to abide and use them. We pray for your name's sake, in Christ's name. Amen.